We're going to continue with that line of thought in our study this morning by looking at what God's Word teaches about the Good Shepherd. Those are words that we find in the 10th chapter of the book of John, the Gospel of John. In fact, we find a quotation in verses 11 and 14 of that chapter where Jesus said, "I am the Good Shepherd." So he said that of himself twice in that passage of John 10. I am the Good Shepherd. And when we think about Jesus Christ, there are many ways in which he is described to us in God's Word. And many analogies are made about him, teaching different points that we need to understand concerning our Lord Jesus Christ to make sure that we are understanding properly who he is and making sure that we are submitting to him and following him as we should. But when we look at this statement that Christ made of himself there in John 10, I am the good shepherd, that is certainly teaching us a very important aspect about who Jesus Christ is to us as our shepherd, and not just a shepherd, but the good shepherd. In Numbers chapter 27, going back to the Old Testament, we see Moses recognizing the state of God's people and what their condition was like without having someone good that was following God to lead them in following God. Numbers chapter 27, verses 15 through 17, says, "Moses spake to the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd." Now in the very next verse, God hears that prayer and chooses Joshua. Moses was at the end of his days, and he was concerned about who was going to be leading the people after he was gone. He had been there serving in that position as their judge, as a shepherd, for some 40 years now, and his time was coming to an end. The Lord chose Joshua as his successor, but he was concerned, Moses was concerned about the people being as sheep with no shepherd, and he recognized that was a very dangerous position for them to be in spiritually. Well, Jesus himself saw the people in his time in that same way. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, it says, "Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." Well, Jesus was motivated to teach God's people many things, the things which he did teach them, which he's teaching us, recognizing that they were as sheep with no shepherd. Well, he was going to fill that role and be that good shepherd. And he was going to provide food for his sheep, that spiritual food, God's Word, by his teachings. But Jesus did not want God's people to be without a shepherd. And so we're not without a shepherd when we recognize that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd that we are to follow. Now going back to the first book of the Bible, to the book of Genesis in chapter 49, where Jacob was fulfilling his role not just as one of the patriarchs, as one of the children of God, and one of the great examples that we have of faith in the Old Testament, but also in terms of being a prophet of the Lord, which he was. And we see prophecies given through by God through Jacob in this portion of the book of Genesis. But one of the things it says concerning with this blessing of Joseph and foretelling some blessings that would come from this particular tribe. But we see a prophecy there in verse 24. It says, "From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." And it's interesting to see that language there, again showing that God had plans to provide a shepherd for his people. Now, ultimately, we see Jesus as that good shepherd. He prophesied of the coming of Christ and being the good shepherd in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 34. You might want to put a mark there in this particular passage in Ezekiel 34, because we want to refer back to it a few other times here in the course of our study this morning. But for now, let's read starting in verse 7 of Ezekiel 34. And the Lord said, "Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became a meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment." Now this was in a time where Israel had evil shepherds leading them in a wrong way, and they had departed from the Lord. And God was foretelling not just the coming punishment on those shepherds and of those who had followed them away from God, but he was going to restore Israel to the land of Israel following the captivity in Babylon. But this is going to be looking much beyond that. And this is really speaking in a spiritual manner concerning what God was going to do for Israel and how he was going to provide for them. And as I said, that we're going to go back to this passage, Lord willing, in a few minutes again to look at how the Lord built upon these words and then gave that prophecy and promise of the coming of Christ, who would serve as that good shepherd for God's sheep, as he is doing in the New Testament, in the everlasting kingdom, in his church when we are following Christ. This is speaking about Christ in Ezekiel 34. He goes on to do so. And, of course, in the New Testament, we have many passages that refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as being the shepherd of God's flock, of God's sheep, his children. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24, Jesus said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, he was making that point about whom he was sent to first. And Jesus was sent first and foremost to the Israelite people, to the Israelites being the people of the covenant that God had made and given to the Israelite nation through Moses. And Jesus, of course, was born of Israel and was sent to teach them. So first, his work was among the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But when he refers to the Jews, you see his reference to them and description of them as sheep and as lost sheep, again, in need of a shepherd. But of course, Jesus didn't just come to save the Jews. In John chapter 10 and verse 16, another place you might want to put a mark, because we want to go back to John 10 a good bit too. I don't know how many marks you have, but you might want to use a few of them here, but at least two. In John 10 and verse 16, it says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." That was speaking about the conversion of the Gentiles. And even though they were not of Israel, they would be brought into his kingdom, and the church was going to be one fold with one shepherd and be one flock of Jews and Gentiles. So that's a reference to Christ's work there as serving as the good shepherd for all of God's children. And we know that as the New Testament church was established in Acts 2, and first being of the Jews starting in chapter 2, but by the time we get to Acts chapter 10 and the household of Cornelius, that was the first, the example of the first Gentiles converted to Christ, that from that point onward, of course, we see the fulfillment of exactly what Jesus had foretold, and as Ezekiel had, and other prophets in the Old Testament, that Jesus would come and be that good shepherd, and that one shepherd over the one flock, the one fold, his church of Jews and Gentiles. So this was God's plan to send Christ to be that one shepherd. Now back in, earlier in John chapter 10, in fact going back to verse 1, Jesus is first going to be teaching here about his role in serving as the shepherd of God's sheep and being our shepherd, as he's talking about here. And we'll see a description of Jesus as the good shepherd, but also of what good sheep are like. But John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Well, one of the points that we see right here from the outset of John chapter 10, this description of the good shepherd and the teachings about him here, is the fact that he enters in by the door. In fact, right after verse 5, he's going to let us know that he is the door. In John 10, 6 through 9, it says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." They're hearing all these teachings about a shepherd and sheep. Did they really understand what he was talking about here at this point? Well, not yet, and they're wondering about it. But then in verse 7, Jesus said to them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Now here's a question. Can there be another shepherd for God's sheep? Is there any other way for God's people, for anyone, to be saved? And this is certainly teaching about the exclusiveness of the fold of God and the fact that Jesus is that one shepherd. Now, of course, in our day and time, we have lots of teaching out there that it really doesn't matter what you believe or what you follow. Just be sincere in whatever that is, and that's going to be okay. But we don't find the Creator teaching that. In our Bible class this morning, we were considering the point with the example of King Saul in 1 Samuel 15 about the fact that God is the one that has the one and the only judgment that matters. And when God, how he sees something and how he judges about something is the way it is. And it doesn't help us to think it's something, some way different than what God says or how he sees things. And what God says is that Jesus is the good shepherd, and he's the only way for anyone to be saved. And that's the bottom line. Now, that's what God says about it. He's the one that's going to, and the only one that has the power to determine where mankind spends his eternity. So in the end, is it going to matter what people say? Well, I thought that it would be okay to follow this way and be saved, Lord. Is that going to help in the end? That's not going to save anybody. The only way is to follow what God has said. And here he teaches concerning Christ that he is the door. The door. I mean, how many doors are there into the sheepfold? How many ways are there in there? How many ways are there to be saved according to that teaching? He didn't say, I'm one of lots of doors. Just, you can choose my door or you can choose a different door, but just choose a door. That's not what he's teaching there. I am the door. I am the way into the sheepfold. That's it. And we have to follow him there, because he is the only way of salvation. Well, in verses 10 and 11, he goes on to say, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." That's how he became who he is. The Father sent him to give his life for the sheep, which of course he did. And he was put to death for the salvation of mankind. In verses 15 through 18, here in John 10, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I received of my Father." So there Jesus speaks about what he has done in the role of being the good shepherd to provide the way, the door, for his sheep to enter into God's fold. He has given his life for the sheep. Now, did any man force Jesus' life away from him? I mean, we read about the role that Pilate had in all of that. We read about the role that the Jews had in that as they lifted up their voices and said, crucify him, and they wanted Barabbas released unto them and Jesus to be delivered to death. And all of that happened. But did any man have power over Christ on that day to make those things happen? Did Jesus not have, at his behest, with just saying the word, could he have not called those 10,000 angels? Did he have to go to the cross? His Father commanded him to. It was his Father's will. Did Jesus have a choice about drinking that cup? Well, he didn't have a choice about whether he could please God by whether or not to drink the cup, but he did have a choice about whether he was going to obey his Father or not. And no man took his life. There was nobody that had power over Christ to force him to do that. Jesus chose to obey his Father and to do his Father's will and to lay down his life for the sheep, as his Father had said. Philippians 2 and verse 8. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus chose that way. And he is the door and the only way into the sheepfold. John chapter 14 and verse 6. I know that's another verse that we know well. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How many times do we read statements where there's one when Jesus says, I am the door, or I am the way, I am the truth, the life. I mean, he's not one of many ways. He is, as he puts it there in verse 6, the way. He is the road. There's one door, there's one road. He is it. And there's no way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Well, in Acts chapter 4, we're going to read very similar words. And again, this is something that's ultimately exclusive, meaning there is no other way than this one way. Well, we might be accused of believing that there's only one way to get to heaven. Well, if we believe that there's only one way to get to heaven, it's not because we made that up. It's not because that's our doctrine. It's not because we chose those words or that teaching or that belief on our own. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And what do we hear from God's word on this subject? He teaches that there is the one way. There is the door and the road, and Jesus is the way there. Acts chapter 4, 10 through 12 says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, if God had set out with the plan to teach and to make it clear to mankind that Jesus Christ, his Son, was the only way into the fold, was the only way of salvation, could he have said it any more clearly, any better than what we've just read there in Acts 4, what we saw in John 14, 6, what we saw in John chapter 10, verses 6 through 11? I mean, that all those passages plainly teach this same point. That he is the one and the only way. He has provided the way into God's fold for us to be able to be sheep. And he is the good shepherd that has given his life for the sheep. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verses 24 and 25. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. See, he is the good shepherd, and he is the shepherd of our souls. He's given his life for us. He's made the way for us. He's provided the possibility and all things that we can attain through him by God. So we have to recognize his role then in being the door of the sheep and follow him. And he is the only way there. Now, in addition to that, he's also the source of our protection spiritually. As we've just read here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, he's the shepherd and bishop, bishop being overseer. It's interesting to see that those terms there together. because the Lord has established the office of elders in His church. He uses that same term, overseer, for that, but describes the office of elders in the church as being as shepherds for the flock. Well, they're under the one good shepherd, Jesus Christ, but He is the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. Jesus ultimately is, and He's the only one. Now, as part of that, and as part of the job of the shepherd, He protects us. He protects our souls. So He has not only given His life for us so that we can be His sheep, so that we can follow Him and go through Him as the way and as the door, but He has also then provided for us the protection that we need for our souls. Now, back in John chapter 10, we were reading down through verse 11 a little bit ago. But to look at that again in verses 10 through 14, he says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." What's the difference between Christ as the good shepherd and any other one that might serve in the role of a shepherd? The difference is Jesus, having given his life for the sheep belong to him. They're his. Anybody else would be a hireling. I mean, who else has been given the authority by God to be able to make that sacrifice for us that Jesus made? I mean, he again is the only way. Anybody else would be a hireling. What's the difference between somebody who is protecting something that's theirs versus somebody who's hired to protect something when the danger comes? There's going to be a big difference in the response to that danger. Somebody that's just hired, and if it comes down to, well, I'm just hired for this, am I going to die for protecting whatever this is? How many people hired as a shepherd would be willing to risk their lives to save the sheep? It wouldn't happen. But what about the shepherd, the one who owns the sheep, to whom they belong? Well, there's a different response, and that's the difference between Christ and any other shepherd. He's going to protect us like no other can. From any danger or harm that could come to our souls, when we follow Him, we're going to have the way of protection through Him that can be found no other way. And we need to recognize that He is the good shepherd in that sense and in that respect. We have lots of passages of Scripture that refer to false teachers as those who are dressed up. They're wolves, but they're dressed in sheep's clothing. Now they're going to have the they're going to try to fulfill that role that the devil has in trying to destroy God's sheep. In Matthew 7, 15 through 20, which we're not going to read all of that right now, but he says, "By their fruits you shall know them." How can you tell the difference between a wolf that's dressed as a sheep and an actual sheep? If you're just looking on the surface, you're not going to be able to tell the difference on the outside. But he says, "By their fruits you shall know them." By the things that they do. Are they teaching and are they following what God has said? Now, his sheep will. But when somebody's trying to lead the sheep astray and destroy and devour them, they're going to be teaching and following ways that we don't find in God's Word. By their fruits we will be able to know them. But Jesus is going to lead us in the right way, and he'll protect us from those wolves in sheep's clothing. Again, when the Lord was instructing elders in God's church, those of the church in Ephesus through the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, and speaking to them in their role as serving under Christ the Good Shepherd, as shepherds of the flock, in verses 29 through 31 of Acts 20, he says, "For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Would there be anyone serving in the office of elders in the church that would lead the flock astray? Now consider the devil and what his goal is: to destroy God's people. He is like that roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And who are the ones that aren't in his snare but God's people? He's trying to devour, destroy the sheep. Now, what would be a more effective way to destroy and devour the sheep than to have one of their own shepherds to be one to lead them astray. It'd be hard to find a more effective way of doing it than that. Well, has the devil succeeded in that? Has he had people serving in the office of elder that's supposed to be the shepherd of the sheep, but then lead the flock astray? Well, that was happening in the Old Testament also that we were reading about in Ezekiel, and God was pronouncing his judgment against those shepherds that had destroyed the sheep. Well, that's really another subject into the great danger that's going to be there for those who are elders in God's church who lead his flock astray. That is an awesome responsibility to serve in that office. But those who serve in it well, of course, are going to be rewarded greatly by the Lord. But those who don't, who do what he's talking about here, woe to them. But he says, therefore, in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. How serious is the threat of false teachers? Now, this is one of those subjects that's not real popular. A lot of people don't like to hear about all that, to warn about false doctrine and things of that nature that he's talking about right here. But although it may not be popular with men, as far as the subject goes in God's Word, it's very popular with the Lord, because how much time do we see spent? You can look at the Old Testament as well as the New Testament books. How much space is given in God's Word in warning about the dangers to our soul that come through the wolves in sheep's clothing, those who would come and teach false doctrine? We see it book after book after book, chapter after chapter after chapter. Paul said he spent 3 years night and day with tears warning them about that. Did they get tired of hearing it? Well, I hope not. But yet he says, when I'm gone, they're going to come in. So does it sound like all of them are really taking it to heart like they should? He was very concerned about what was going to happen, which is why he'd been warning them like that. But how serious is this? The devil is after us, and he's going to provide those to come in among us to try to lead us away from the good shepherd. Jesus is serving in that role, when we follow him, of protecting us from them. But we have to follow the shepherd to find that protection. But that's the role that Jesus has, or one of the important roles he has as being our good shepherd. Let's read about him in prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. And these are beautiful words here describing the shepherd here. It says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, do we want to be led and protected like that? Well, like any sheep, we should. And that's what Jesus is doing as the good shepherd. Matthew chapter 11, we see very similar words spoken by Christ himself as he's describing his very nature and the way that he's going to lead us. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, Jesus is that shepherd. He's going to carry us in his arms. He's going to gently lead us and protect us from all danger when we follow him. Can we escape from the devil's snare through him? Yes, we can. Now, when we read about David, who was a shepherd, and of course Jesus is too, but David was a shepherd leading physical sheep. Of course, he also served in the role of the shepherd of God's sheep, the people of Israel, as king of Israel later. But in 1 Samuel 17, on this day in which he slew Goliath, and King Saul was finding the reasons why David should not go and try to fight against Goliath, David wasn't listening to those excuses. Look at what he said in verses 34 to 36. And see what David's role was as a shepherd. David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. How far was David willing to carry his job as a shepherd to protect the sheep that were under his charge? He would go and face a lion and a bear in order to protect them. Now, his faith was in God, and God protected David as he used him in his faith to deliver those sheep from that danger. But then he was looking at Goliath and how he served as a danger to Israel, not just the physical danger, but for them to listen to him as he was defying God. Now that was a threat to the souls of Israel. And was David ready to do something about that? He was going to protect them from that spiritual danger that Goliath presented there. Well, Jesus, of course, is in that role as our good shepherd, and through his word, we find protection for our souls, and we'll find deliverance from every temptation. And there's much more that we need to look at along those lines as we're studying about him being the good shepherd. But we want to save that for the second half of this lesson, so Lord willing, next Sunday morning, if you can be back here, please come and listen to it. By the way, if you're visiting, you're not going to be able to be here next week. We do have on our website, we put our lessons there, so if you want to listen to part two, you can find it on there. That's in our bulletin. We have that listed there as a way to find the website, and you can listen to our lessons at any time there. But at any rate, having studied this morning about the Good Shepherd, we need to be his sheep and follow him. We're going to be studying some more about that, Lord willing, again next week. But the question for you this morning at this time is, are you following the Good Shepherd? Are you one of his sheep? Have you come through the door? Have you followed the way and the truth and the life? This one way of salvation that God has provided for us. Well, if you have not, then this morning the question for you then is, why haven't you done so and will you not do so right now? What the Lord has said and obey his gospel and become one of his sheep to be led by the Good Shepherd who gave his life for you as he has for all of his sheep. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? He is God's Son. Are you willing to confess before men that you believe that he is God's Son? Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 commands that we must do so unto salvation. Are you ready to live your life following the shepherd and not following your own ways, listening to his voice and not to the voice of strangers, living for the one who died for you and rose again? That's repentance. And if you've repented, then you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins as he commands in Acts 2 and verse 38. So this morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation and obey the gospel of Christ and become a Christian, please do so right now. If you are a Christian, if you've wandered from your shepherd and need to come back to the fold, you have that opportunity also. Everyone that needs to come, please do so right now while we stand and sing.